If you would, turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And just so you know, yes, I memorize my sermons, so I don't worry too much about it. It's interesting when we look at the book of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, and we've heard lots of sermons, mainly about the questionable women in the genealogy of Jesus. How many of you have heard a sermon on the questionable women in the genealogy of Jesus? Oh, well, just so you know, in Jesus' genealogy, there were some pretty questionable women. How many women are in that genealogy? Wrong. I think I heard the right answer over here. Well, you can't say four or five. How many women are in the genealogy of Jesus? There's five in the written genealogy. Smart Alec. Just because you sit next to Marilyn Bunger doesn't mean that you should follow after her and all she does. As we talk about the light of the world, as we look at the genealogy, there are 42 men and 5 women. And where you missed it, John, was, I know this is a shock, but Mary was a woman. So most people forget to count Mary. And the 5 women that are in that genealogy are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and of course, Mary. Tamar committed incest, got her father-in-law intoxicated and slept with him so that she would have a child. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moabites. And interesting, in Deuteronomy, I think it's 3:23, in that area, it might be 23:3, but in Deuteronomy, the Bible says of the Moabites that they are not allowed even into the temple compound up to the 10th generation. Ironically, it wouldn't be that long before David would ascend the throne. And of course, he is a descendant of Ruth. Bathsheba committed adultery, and Mary was accused of, although she didn't do it, accused of fornication. You say, well, yeah, but you know, Pastor, she didn't do it, so why does that make her questionable? Well, in my time as pastor, I haven't had anyone do it, but I've had parents come to me and say, my daughter's pregnant and she doesn't know how. Well, Mary was a young girl who is pregnant and says that her child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. If someone were to come up to you today and you weren't a Christian and didn't know the Bible well and said that, you would call her crazy. If you did know the Bible, you would know she was crazy because we know there will only be one. But just like the song said, imagine the words they heard and the things people said about her, the accusations, the fear that they felt. Was anyone willing to open up their home to her? And the attacks that they endured because they didn't understand. But to focus on the women, I think is a little short-sighted because there were 42 men. Abraham lied about his wife to save his own skin. And he banished his son, Ishmael. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. David committed adultery and then murdered Uriah to cover it up. ultimately marrying Bathsheba. Their son died. There are seven bad, or specifically evil, kings in the list. Rehoboam, Abijah, Jeroboam, Ahaz, Manasseh, Amon, and Jeconiah. And there were many that didn't make the list, both good and bad. And so it's interesting that evil kings made the list. I honestly believe that the reason the genealogy is there is for two reasons. One, it shows this lineage of where Jesus came from. He had to be born a Jew. And he had to be from a certain tribe, born in a certain place at a certain time. And all of this was prophesied. And so it shows us, as we look back, he fills all of those blanks. But secondly, the people in the genealogy, although questionable, still were part of God's plan for the world. Part of his story. Not just history, but part of his story. And like each of these people, you are also part of his story during his time. One of the kings, Manasseh was born of a man whose name is, anyone know? His name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good man, a decent man, but he had one fear. Hezekiah's biggest fear was that he would die. He was, as you might say, scared to death of dying. And so when he was on his deathbed, he prayed to the Lord and he said, God, please allow me to live. And at the third year, he had a son, and that son's name was Manasseh. And Manasseh was a very evil king, a very bad man, as it were. His father had torn down the high places where they worshiped pagan gods. Manasseh rebuilt them. He offered sacrifices to other gods. He desecrated the temple by offering those sacrifices in the temple. Most egregious to us is he sacrificed his own son to a pagan god. Destroyed every copy of the law by executive order, you might say. Consulted mediums and spirits. Was involved in witchcraft and the occult. This was a man that God put on the throne of the kingdom of his people. This is a man who sacrificed his own son. And he appears in the genealogy of Jesus. It's interesting as you read that, it's like, wow. So I did research on the kings, and most of them, well, every king had a flaw of some kind. As we think about Solomon and his great wisdom and his great wealth and all of this that he had, and God tremendously blessed him. But as Solomon aged, he married many, many more women. They didn't all come from Israel. Some of them worshiped foreign gods. He allowed that. Over time, his kingdom began to literally unravel because many of the people in the kingdom followed other gods. So here's a man who walked in the way of the Lord, who loved the Lord, who worshiped and offered sacrifices to God, and then he began to kind of stray just a little bit, as most people do from time to time. We think of David, mighty king, put in office, and you see how God protected him and chose him, the last of Jesse's sons, to be a mighty man and to be the king of Israel. And then he ends up lusting for Bathsheba and committing adultery and marrying her and then and murdering Uriah and the whole picture that is there. These are the people that are in the history of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Manasseh was interesting because God finally had enough. There does come a time when we can try God's patience only so far. And so God decided he had had enough of Manasseh. And so he punished Manasseh. He had the kingdom taken over, and Manasseh was carried off into captivity into Babylon. While he's there, Manasseh says, "Wow, I didn't expect this. I really messed this up." And he could have been very proud and fought God on this and you know, ran toward the goal. He still would have lost, but it is in his right to do that as a free will agent. But he didn't. In Babylon, he repented of his sins. The reaction to that repentance was that God restored him to his office. He was put back as king. He tore down the altars. He cleansed and rededicated the temple. Although the people, now this is an interesting thing, the people didn't repent, but their king did. They continued on that path of worshiping these foreign gods and these fake gods, but their king learned his lesson, and God brought him back and restored him to his place. As we live our lives, everyone makes mistakes. It is so interesting as we read the genealogy, there are men of renown, highly honored, highly respected, people that we love. You think about Abraham and his faithfulness. And yes, he made some mistakes, but God loved Abraham and used Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And of course, the fulfillment of that promise is Jesus Christ. Through you, I will make a mighty nation whose numbers will outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. He wasn't perfect, but he was available, and he was willing to be used by God. And so we go through this list and these talented, strong leaders, very intelligent, clearly, people that we respect and adore just as we read their stories. And then as we continue to read through that genealogy, there are liars and connivers and cheaters and scammers, prostitutes, murderers. This list goes on. And yet God chose the honorable, the righteous, people of integrity, as well as choosing those of less honor, less respectful, who had less integrity, and he chose to weave them into his blanket or his story. The same way God does that with each one of us. People that are greatly respected, greatly honored. We think of the great Christian leaders of today or even of our recent past. Someone name one. Billy Graham, someone name another. Charles Stanley. We could go on and on and on. If we were to put our minds on that track, we could name them, Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, and just go on and on and on. But we see them around us, and we know them. But remember, God doesn't just weave using the best strands. If you were to weave a blanket or a scarf or anything else, it's binding them together that makes them strong. The Bible says that if you take one strand, it's easily broken, but if you twist it, if you braid three strands together, it becomes very strong and it cannot be broken. In the same way, he has woven his history to include the strong and the weak, the gifted and the seemingly ungifted, the people of integrity with liars and cheaters and murderers, the righteous with the unrighteous, all woven into this blanket that fits together to accomplish his will in the lives of the people. The purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the genealogy, the purpose of the gospel shows the separation between man and God. As we look at the gospel story where Jesus is and read the account of his birth from Mary and John the Baptist and Joseph and look at all the different points of view, clearly, this is a miraculous thing that has happened. The wise men. By the way, how many wise men were there? We have no idea. How many gifts were there? Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it says they followed a star, and they showed up exactly 12 days after the birth of Jesus. 2 years after the birth of Jesus. As we look at the miracles that surrounded his birth, it draws this picture of God and who he is and his abilities, his strengths, his complete will over all things, and his sovereignty, and who we are as part of the creation and part of the fallen creation. And it shows us the sin, both in our lives and in the world. And when we see the two in contrast, it should bring conviction. That is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to feel this conviction when we see the difference between a holy and a righteous God in a sin-fallen and polluted world and creation, including ourselves. And then it shows us the way back and this story of Manasseh when he's carried off and then he repents because he sees the error of his ways. And God not only forgives his sin, but restores him to where he was. In the same way, God says in our lives, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us of those sins, to forgive us, to restore us. Doesn't mean that there aren't natural consequences to sin, but it does mean that there's a supernatural God who can wipe away the other consequences. In life, there are two paths that we walk constantly. There's my physical body. If I decide to jump off a roof, by the way, that won't happen because I'm terrified of heights, so I don't go on roofs. But if I were, I would probably hurt something, which is why I don't do that. That is a natural reaction to sin. People come in my office often and say, "Pastor, I did this, and now my life is a mess." That is something that is a good starting point. There are natural consequences when we do things we shouldn't do. There are supernatural consequences when we do things we shouldn't do if they go unrepented of. Manasseh repented. He was restored. Jesus is that vehicle for us. It shows us the way back as we read this genealogy and we see the people. Rahab was a prostitute. The spies from Israel were taken care of by Rahab, were protected by her. She spared their lives. When the Israelites came and attacked their city, she was spared because of her faithfulness to God. In the moment of decision, when it counted, she made the right choice. And God found her faithful. And God put her in the genealogy of Jesus. So Rahab, we could argue, was a terrible woman. But God had a plan for her life that not only included salvation, redemption, but included helping to weave this fabric that includes each one of us. Because regardless of your history, regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done, be it great and mighty or small and bad, as it were, there's nothing that you can do to take yourself out of the fabric that God has chosen, and He's chosen you to be part of it. We fail to see that. We fail to see that God has a plan for our lives, and really He has a plan for our lives whether we like it or not. He has a purpose and a goal, and He uses each one of us to accomplish that. He shows us the way back through repentance and restoration. Each person in this lineage, each person sinned. The Bible says that there's one without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Each person lied. Each person did things that were wrong, and God chose to use them. As God chose to use each person, God has chosen you. I know this is going to shock a great many of you, but let's pray. Gracious Father, truly You are a righteous and a holy God. Father, we love You so much, and we appreciate what You have given into our lives. Lord, we pray as we close this service today that You would love each person. Father, that they would see the part You have for them in Your story and in history, because truly You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.